I didn't, there we go. I didn't turn on my microphone earlier because we discovered in the taping of these services that in spite of my mic being on mute, it still records what I'm singing. And there are two rules that you need to know when you're singing in a worship service. A, you can't sing louder than the praise band is singing. And B, it should not take you as many notes as it takes me to find the right key to be singing in. So I will not do that to you in the future. We're going to have some fun for the next number of weeks. We're changing our focus, and we've been talking about the Sabbath, and we're kind of staying in the Old Testament now for a bit, but we're going to be looking at how God saves a people. And there's a lot to that. It's not, it's not as cut and dry as you might think, and there's a lot to ponder, a lot to look at, a lot to think about with that. And so the place to start with that in our thinking, and actually in the thinking of the guy who wrote the series that we're using, the Bible study, and I agree with him, is that the place to start is with the Exodus. And of course, to look at the Exodus, we turn to what book in the Bible? Deuteronomy. Yes, good guess. And you'll see in a minute why I think that Deuteronomy is the place to look. And in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with the 20th verse there. Make sure I got the right. I don't have the right written down in there, but I'll just read until I'm done reading. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with the 20th verse. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. When I was in seminary, I had a professor of evangelism who said to us that the conversation in the church is oftentimes about not getting hung up with statistics and things like that. And so he always said that, yes, in the church we know that the book of Numbers is not the most important book in the Bible. But he said, on the other hand, neither is Exodus. And so he was talking in terms of people coming and going in the church, and he was saying that Exodus is not the most important book for us to consider. But I do think that in a very real sense, the Exodus is the heart and core of understanding who God is, what God is doing, and what God has done for us, and what God is yet to do for us. It is a very important aspect of the life of the church. And one of the problems with looking at Exodus, at the Exodus story, is that we can get all caught up in all sorts of bits and pieces of it. When I was in college, I took an Old Testament course from a professor by the name of C. Hassel Bullock. And he was teaching us the Old Testament, and it was all about dates and names and places. And I remember one of the exams that I had with him was a three-column match these number, like this one with this one with this one. So it was like the who was the priest, who was the king, and what era was it? And you had to get all those things matched together. I will not tell you what grade I got on that test. I will not tell you what grade I got on that course. Needless to say, I took Old Testament in the seminary again and struggled with it there too. But nonetheless, you can get all caught up in looking at history as dates and names and you know, getting things in a precise order. And a lot of times that's how history is taught. A lot of times that's how we look at the Old Testament as a history and trying to make sure that we understand which prophet was with which king and what time it was and so on, trying to get all those little details down. And we look at history in such a manner. But history needs not to be that way. History ought to be enjoyable. It ought to be fun. It ought to be interesting for us. And I think part of the problem is that we don't have a distinction in our language for understanding what history is, can, and should be. I don't know much German other than the important things like the names of the different foods in German, which I grew up with. Anybody wants to talk with me about Sauerbraten after church today, I'd be happy to talk with you about Sauerbraten. But one of the things that I do remember is that in the German language, they actually have two different words for history. They have the German word history, and then they have the German word Geschichte. Now, that's when you got to be careful to say clearly and correctly. In the German language, the word history is all about times and dates and, you know, how these all fall in sequence. Geschichte is about the relationships. It's about how things all fit together and how they come into place and how they interact and how they're interwoven and how they have meaning and purpose in what happened. And for the church, in the German language, they actually have a third word. Heilsgeschichte, holy history. That is the telling or the retelling of how God is working in and through this world. How God is acting on our behalf. How God is interacting with us and how we are interacting with God. It's not all that concerned with times and dates and places. It's concerned about that relationship we have with God and that relationship that God has with us. And so one of the reasons that I wanted to use this passage from Deuteronomy is because I love how this question is posed. It said, in the future, someday when your son, or could be a daughter, comes to you and says, why do we have all these laws? Why do we have all these rules? Why do we have to do all these things? I love the answer. Do you notice how the answer doesn't answer the question right off? The answer is, our forefathers were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord God took us out of slavery and led us to the promised land. Great, that answers the question, how, Dad? You know, I mean, you can just picture the kid coming back to his father and saying, I don't get it, Dad. Why is that? Well, it's because the laws are secondary to the story. Secondary to the story of how God is working in and through their lives. That the laws that we follow, the rules that we follow, that we seek to honor God, we seek to worship God, those... I really wanted to go out to the children's church. I want to learn those 10 commandments that way. I've never been able to remember what number any of the commandments are, and I've always had difficulty with that. But those 10 commandments that were given are given for us as a response to what God has done for us. That God's relationship with us is such that he wants what is best for us and gives us those rules so that we can live the best life that we can live. It's all about the relationship. It's all about God working on our behalf. It's all about how God redeems the people, how God saves the people. And that story begins with God saving the Hebrew people from their slavery in Egypt, from that abject poverty, poverty of soul and spirit and physically, and brought them out of that poverty into the promised land. And how God is always seeking to save us, to redeem us from our situations. And so the story of Exodus is certainly the story of the Hebrew people. But it is our story as well. Because the same God who brought the slaves out of Egypt and led them to the promised land is the same God who seeks to redeem every generation, seeks to redeem you and me. On this World Communion Sunday, we gather with people throughout the world. Many of them have already celebrated communion before us because of the time differences. There will be others who will be celebrating communion hours and hours after us because of the time differences. But yet, in a very real sense, we together are celebrating the Lord's Supper as that united acknowledgement that no matter where we are in the world, no matter what language we may speak, no matter what the color of our skin or the background of our heritage, no matter what our financial condition or our level of education, no matter what, we're still a people that God seeks to redeem. And as we come to this simple table, it is the table of God's redemption. That God has entered into our world through His Son, Jesus Christ. That God, through His Son, sacrificed Himself to lead us out of the slavery to sin to the promised land of a loving relationship with a gracious God. It's Heil's Geschichte. It's the holy story of God's interaction with us. As we celebrate this table together, we celebrate a God who still seeks to redeem, to bring us out of our slavery into the freedom of His love. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, You are a part of our world. You have not set the world a spinning and then stepped back to watch it just go round and round. You have interacted with us. You have sought us out. You have saved us from all sorts of slavery that has bound us and held us away from the freedom that You designed us for. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are not a distant God, but that You are a God who is with us and for us, a God who wants to be in relationship with us. We thank You, O Lord, for the gift of Your presence in our lives and in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name, for He is the Emmanuel.